Praise the Lord. How great is our God. What a wonderful song. We've been going through the book of Esther and just seeing how great God is and how he is not abandoned. And I'll be continuing with my series as we go through the book of Esther. So it's interesting. I got a few people to come up to me after the sermon last week and said, "You just really cut at a bad time. I kind of left it a little bit of a cliffhanger, getting right to the height of this book." And so I ended right where when Queen Esther was inviting King Xerxes and Haman to the second banquet. And if you remember, the topic that I was preaching on was standing in boldness. And Esther boldly stood in the king's court, risking death, because she wasn't summoned by the king. And we're told that when the king saw her, he was pleased to see her. And she was shown mercy when the king held out a scepter to her. The king understood the risk that Esther took to come into his presence without being summoned. And he could see that she was dressed in her royal robes. She was dressed as queen. He knew that she needed something. Something was important because she was willing to risk seeing him. The king said, "Tell me and I'll give it to you." He even says, "Up to half the kingdom, I'll give it to you." Which is probably better understood as a figure of speech that was not to be taken literally. But it helps us to know that the king really wanted to grant her request. Instead of telling the king right there, Queen Esther invites him and Haman to a banquet, and the king orders Haman to attend. They go to the banquet, and the king is thinking, now she'll tell me what she needs. He tells her, "Tell me and I'll give it to you." And it seemed like Esther was about to share what the request was, but then decides to invite the king and Haman back for another banquet tomorrow and promises to tell the king then what she needs. And that's where I left off. So we know that boldness and courage were things Esther required. And whether intentional or not, she was building suspense, growing suspense with the king, for the king wanted to know how he could help her. And as you can see with the title of my message today, we're going to be looking at humiliation and exaltation. Those are the two subjects that we're going to be looking in today's message. Well, what does Jesus say about those two things? We see in Luke 14:11, he tells us a little bit about humiliation and exaltation. So Luke 14:11, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." I think all too often in life we can get busy, we can get distracted, we can begin forgetting a verse like this, a statement like this that Jesus has made. It's really easy and often, you know, happens slowly over time. We might start out humble, but over time go from being thankful for something that God has done for us to start thinking we're entitled to something. That we start moving from being, you know, this is what I deserve. Or maybe even if it's at work or something else, start thinking, you know, I'm the solution to the problem. Maybe then thinking without me, everything would fail. And this could be at work, at home, at church, group, or event. And if I get to a point where I think so highly of myself that all others are beneath me, I've lost my way. And watch out, Jesus says, whoever elevates themselves like that is on their way to be humbled. In this story of Esther, we have both Esther and Mordecai, two people that have humbled themselves before God. Then you have Haman, who thinks that he's probably gift to the kingdom of Persia and probably thinks he would make a better king than the king himself. And then you have King Xerxes, who really is the king, but he's still kind of been full of himself. But we'll see some good from him today. So turn with me in your Bibles to Esther chapter 5. And just to let you know, I am going to be reading a lot of scripture out of Esther today. It's just, this is one of those sections that I can't really break it up. And we're just going to be reading a lot. We're going to see a lot. So I'm going to start with Esther 5:8. I know I read it last week, but I'm going to start there just to remind ourselves. Esther 5:8. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question. So they were at the first banquet, and this is where Esther is asking that they attend the banquet the next day. And then we see in verse 9, Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. So Haman is second in command. He is dining and spending time with the king and queen at this last banquet. He was felt like he was one of them. He's probably thinking it couldn't get any better than this. And his pride is just going up a couple more notches. He leaves the banquet strutting because he's so important. I mean, think about it. Esther threw a banquet and she invited the most important people in the entire kingdom, the king and him. Doesn't get any better than that. So Haman's thinking, this is great. It's great. No one else was invited except for the king and him. And then he walks past Mordecai. Mordecai doesn't respond to Haman's presence. He neither rose nor showed fear. Haman, who thinks he's this super important person, is now enraged because Mordecai is not respecting him. So Haman knows the day is soon coming that Mordecai and the rest of the Jews are going to be killed. So that was kind of what's been building for those of you that have not been in a number of these messages. Haman has put together a plot to kill all of the Jews on a particular day. And so Mordecai's days are limited. But Haman is still filled with rage after walking by him. And Haman's anger and bitterness grows. Let's read on verses 10 through 14. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife. Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. And that's not all, Haman added. I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, have a gallows built 75 feet high and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to the dinner and be happy. This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the gallows built. So Haman restrained himself. I guess that was good. But he calls his wife and his friends over to complain and tell them how much he hates Mordecai. In verse 11, Haman tells them just how great he has it. He is the only one to be invited to the queen's banquet. He has vast amount of wealth. He has many sons. He's bragging to all his friends there about everything he has. But then verse 13, it gets me. You see, all of the success and wealth that Haman had mean little because of his bitterness towards Mordecai. kind of a prime view of how hatred and bitterness works. The hatred is never satisfied. And when bitterness is allowed to grow and fester, who is it that really suffers? The person holding on to the bitterness. Haman just had a great time at a banquet. Comes home to a vast amount of wealth. Comes home to his wife. None of that matters because of his hatred towards Mordecai and the rest of the Jews. Haman's evil. I don't deny that. But his bitterness is going to be his downfall. He cannot enjoy life. He can't enjoy it because he is obsessed with in this moment, he's obsessed with Mordecai. And his hatred runs deep. It's consumed him. His wife and his friends tell him what he wants to hear, and that is just have Mordecai killed. You don't want to wait till everybody gets killed on this day. Well, build a gallows 75 feet high. Why 75 feet high? That's tall. One author wrote that the gallows was built that high to kind of match Haman's own pride, but we don't really know. But this is where things start getting pretty good. This is where we'll be starting to read here in chapter 6, verse 1. That night the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. You know, when I can't sleep, I'll sometimes turn on some music, you know, have some white noise or something. Can you imagine reading the chronicles of everything he has done as king? Is that how you go to sleep as a king? I'm not sure. But anyways, all God orchestrated, I'm sure, as we'll read here. So they had the record of his reign to be brought in and read to him. In verse 2, it was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officials who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. The king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had erected for him. His attendants answered, Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in, the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought to himself, any really prideful person would be thinking, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? I guess we'll end there. Remember back to when Mordecai was faced with the decision. Does he tell someone of the plot to kill the king or not? And so he ended up telling Esther about the plot, and she ended up sharing that information on with others. And those two men were executed. Mordecai helped save the life of the king, and nothing was done to say thank you. Now, it would have been customary in that time to maybe give a person like this, give them land, or give them some sort of reward or wealth. Giving someone something like this was a way of not only to say thank you, but it was also a way to pay for the loyalty. They were loyal to the king. But that didn't happen. The king is almost beside himself in that someone saved his life, but they didn't receive even a word of praise. Yet the king keeps his questions generic when speaking to Haman, and Haman came to seek the king's blessing to hang Mordecai, but instead is asked what should be done for the man the king delights to honor. Yeah, so Haman's thinking, it's about him. I hope we don't fall into traps like that. And I think sometimes that's where pride takes us, to things like that. But it's interesting how this unfolds. Haman believes he should be honored, but instead he will be humiliated. And Mordecai, who has been grieving because of the decree of the soon genocide or annihilation, he will soon be exalted by the king. So let's read what Haman thinks the king should do to honor the one he delights in. So he answered to the king, "For the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn, and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor, and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor.'" "Go at once," the king commanded Haman. "Get the robe and the horse, and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai, the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended." So Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor." Afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate. But Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief. Wow, that had to be a bit awkward. Not just for Haman, but also for Mordecai. Because Mordecai has not been bowing to Haman. He's not been treating Haman like a king. And so this would have been very awkward. But for Haman, who is coming to ask permission to hang Mordecai, is now parading him through the streets, saying, "This is the man that the king is delighted in." Wow. So Haman was humbled, and Mordecai was exalted. Though this seems a bit humorous and timely, Mordecai and the Jews still have the decree of death looming over them. The king wanted to honor the man who saved his life, but the king did not realize he had already signed Mordecai's death warrant. If something doesn't happen soon, Mordecai and the Jews will be killed. But something was different. There's a change that can already be seen or felt as we're reading through this. Haman rushes home with his head covered in grief, but there's something different now with his wife and friends. So let's read on in verses 12 through 14. Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, "Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin." While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther had prepared. So Haman's wife and his advisors, they knew that Mordecai was Jewish. They knew that before. This isn't like new information. It isn't like there's anything new, because Haman shared his hatred. But I think that after Mordecai was honored before the king, his advisors and wife could see that God was still at work with the Jews. And Haman could not stand against God and win. They were seeing a change, and they were recognizing that God was still in control. Since Mordecai was one of God's chosen people, anyone standing up against them would come to ruin. I'd like to read Proverbs 11:2 as it comes to pride. "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." See, Haman lacked humility, therefore he lacked wisdom. He has already tasted disgrace, but God has more in store for Haman because of Esther. There's more disgrace coming. In Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." I think this was brought up in the Sunday school this morning, this particular verse. Haman was prideful. and allowed his hatred and his bitterness to consume him. He was humbled some by parading Mordecai around the city, but there's more humiliation in store for him in this second banquet. Let's read on, and we'll start in chapter 7 now with verse 1. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And as they were drinking wine on that second day, the king again asked, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." You see, the king is now asked three times. When Esther came into the king's court unsummoned, the king asked her, "What is it that you need?" Then on the first banquet, the king asked, what does she need? And now for the third time, the king is asking her, "What do you want? What do you need?" He wants to fulfill her request. And then verse 3, we actually hear her finally share with the king. Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is the man who has dared to do such a thing?" Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this vile Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage. He left his wine and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "A gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king." The king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's fury subsided. Wow, there's a lot there. Now there's more to the story that we'll discuss in the next couple of weeks. But think about what has happened. Haman had everything. Yet his pride and his hatred, his bitterness, cost him everything. The king exalted Haman to the highest position in the empire. Yet with only a few words spoken by Esther, at the right time and in the right way, under the guidance of God and His Holy Spirit, Haman is reduced to being hung on the gallows. I'd like to read verses 1 and 2 out of chapter 8, which I don't have in here. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8, "The same day King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. The king exalts the queen and gives her Haman's vast wealth. Mordecai is exalted to almost the same position that Haman was in, and entrusting Mordecai with the king's signet ring. Esther has endured many things. As we've seen through this entire book, she has had to walk a life that she didn't choose. She lost her parents at a young age. She was raised by her older cousin. She was taken from all that she knew and forced to stay in a palace, forced to sleep with the king. an older, selfish man she didn't love. Whether she would be chosen as queen or not, she would never return home or live a normal life again. She fortunately did become queen, but then was faced with other obstacles. Fear of being killed. Fear of approaching the king and being killed unsummoned. She had to be kind to the man who plotted her death. She had to be kind to Haman. She endured and endured. I want to ask you a question. Was it fair what she went through? Was she happy? Was her happiness God's priority? Folks, we live in a broken world, and life doesn't always seem fair. And all too often, we think that God's purpose for our lives is for us to be happy. I'm sorry to say, your happiness isn't God's priority. His priority is you fulfilling the purpose He has for you. What happened to Esther was not fair. It is possible Esther had moments of happiness. We don't really know. We also don't know how about her sadness either. But what Esther went through was because God had a purpose for her, and she would be a voice for such a time as this, that she can speak and bring salvation by God through her work. Esther served and humbled herself before God. She served and humbled herself before the king, who didn't deserve it. Now we know the reward Esther saw was the salvation of God's people. We also know that Christ came to bring salvation for humanity. Not salvation from an evil man like Haman, but salvation from the evils and brokenness of this world that lead only to death. Salvation in being free from our bondage to sin. And salvation to eternal life with God in the future. See, Haman received his death sentence and it was carried out. And I want to let you know, Satan has received his death sentence. And it's still to be carried out on the day of judgment. We live each day knowing that though we might be enduring hardships, we know God is working through the details in the background. When we are loving God with our whole hearts, with all our minds, with all our soul, and with all our strength, we can trust that He is working in the background and we can trust that He's in control. Yet there might be days where we might have to humble ourselves before God and simply follow Him, even when we don't understand why things are happening. There will be days that we're not going to enjoy happiness. If something evil is taking place that we're a victim of, we can hope that it will one day be used for good. What I love about this story is that God has been at work through it all. He has not abandoned His people. He has not abandoned us. But we need to trust and we need to be tuned in through obedience and walking in His ways. And no matter what we endure for today, as long as we are serving the Lord, He has promised to be with us, to not forsake us, and to walk with us through whatever trial we may be going through. And we can look forward to that eternity with Him. We have to hold on to that, those truths, in the darkest of moments where we will get discouraged. I'd like to read John 16:33, or the second half of it. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Christ has overcome. He's telling us we're going to have troubles. We're going to have trials. We're going to have days that don't seem fair. We're going to have days that feel like maybe God's against us. We don't really know. But that's not the case. Put our faith and trust in Him. We know He's working for us. He's not going to abandon us. He sent Christ because of His tremendous love for us. Did have one final closing thought. You know, we may not experience happiness at times, but we know there's victory ahead, and we can always experience joy, which is different. And so in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about victory.